studies through this wonderful prophecy written many, many years ago, and yet still so alive and active for us today. Zechariah chapter 8, and this is God's word. Again, the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. This is what the Lord says. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with cane in hand because of his age. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. This is what the Lord Almighty says. It may seem marvelous to the remnant of this people at that time, but will it seem marvelous to me, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. And this is what the Lord Almighty says. You who now hear these words spoken by the prophets who were there when the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord Almighty, let your hands be strong so that the temple may be built. Before that time, there were no wages for man or beast. No one could go about his business safely because of his enemy, for I had turned every man against his neighbor. But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as I did in the past, declares the Lord Almighty. The seed will grow well, the vine will yield its fruit, the ground will produce its crops, and the heavens will drop their dew. I will give all these things as an inheritance to the remnant of this people. As you have been an object of cursing among the nations, O Judah and Israel, so will I save you, and you will be a blessing. Do not be afraid, but let your hands be strong. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Just as I had determined to bring disaster upon you and showed no pity when your fathers angered me, says the Lord Almighty, so now I have determined to do good again to Jerusalem and Judah. Do not be afraid. These are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against your neighbor and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. Again, the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The fasts of the 4th, the 5th, the 7th, and the 10th months will become joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals for Judah. Therefore, love truth and peace. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Many peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come, and the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, let us go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going. And many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat him. And this is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you. Amen. This is God's word for us this evening. Do you know what geckos are? They're a type of lizard. We came across them in Tenerife, quite a few actually, and they're fascinating little creatures to watch as they scale rocks and walls. Geckos have the stickiest feet in all nature, I think. They can hang their entire body weight off one toe. They can climb up nearly any wall, no matter how slick or how polished. Biologists and engineers looking to duplicate the gecko's abilities in synthetic glues have recently uncovered its secret. It uses millions of tiny foot hairs to adhere to surfaces through weak molecular attractive forces. Each foot hair ends in about 1,000 even tinier pads at its tip. These pads are arranged in precise geometric sizes and shapes and determine the level of stickiness. The total adhesive power of an average gecko would support 280 pounds. Incredible. As sticky as the feet of a gecko are, God's faithfulness is even stickier. He never lets us go. His promises endure forever. And as we look at Zechariah chapter 8 this evening, we see some wonderful promises of God. We see here restoration and blessing which were promised to Israel. And these promises speak of the coming restoration for them and their city and their temple, but they also speak of the complete restoration to come when God brings in his millennial kingdom. Once more, we get a glimpse of what is coming as God brings all his plans and purposes to fruition. Tonight, we consider messages 3 and 4, and we think that God restores. Let's have a quick reminder of where we're being always good. I know if you come every week, you probably get fed up of this, but I have a tendency to forget sometimes what's happened the week before. So it's good for me to remind myself of where we've been. So hopefully it's good to remind you as well. Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. He flattened the temple. He wiped out everything. The Jews had been taken to Babylon for a 70-year period. This was to purge them once and for all from idolatry. They had come back to the land, and under Haggai and then Zechariah, they're beginning to finish the building of the temple and the wall and indeed the city over time. Many years have gone by, and they're now really at work, finally. And God had promised them through the words of Haggai and the words of Zechariah that the city would be rebuilt, that the temple would be restored, that the wall would be complete, that they will be restored to their land. Zechariah began, you'll remember, with a call to repentance. He followed that up with 8 visions that he was to share with the people. The vision spoke of God's restoring work and concluded with the great reminder that our God reigns. He then received 4 messages, which are neatly bundled into 2 pairs for us. That's what we're looking at last week and this week. Next week, as we head into the final 6 chapters of Zechariah, we actually get to 2 oracles. So you've got a call to repentance, you've got 8 visions, you've got 4 messages, and then you get 2 oracles, 2 burdens for the people. But let's stick with these messages, because the messages come out of a delegation which had been sent to ask about the fasts they keep. And I guess they were probably looking for a straightforward yes or no answer. God is teaching them something here, though. Last week, we looked at chapter 7 and thought on God's rebuke. They kept those fasts out of duty. It was all about external ritual for them rather than the condition of their hearts. And that's what God was wanting to deal with, the condition of their hearts. God was warning them of their behavior, of the pattern of their thinking. Chapter 7 was a very negative response to their question. Whereas now in chapter 8, we see a kind of far more positive response. Here we see the encouragement. God encourages them by reminding the people of his commitment to them. And he urges them to advance and to enjoy the inheritance he has promised them. As a loving father, God rebukes, and then God restores. This passage splits into 2 with the phrase in verses 1 and then verse 18. Again, the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. 2 messages, but both with the central theme of God restores. Indeed, as you look through the passage, there's another repeated phrase in there, a phrase that's repeated in verses 2 and 3 and 4 and 6 and 7 and 9 and 14 and 19 and 20 and 23. And if you can keep up with me in all of those 10 times, it says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Zechariah is not making this up. He's not telling them his latest hobby horse. He's not telling them something he thinks they want to hear. He is repeating God's word to them. This is what the Lord Almighty says. All in all, what we have here are the promises of God for his people. And God's people don't live on explanations. They live on promises. Isn't that a great and a wonderful thing? Sometimes we like to explain everything away, but actually we don't live on explanations. We live on the promises of God, or we ought to. Faith and hope are nourished by the promises of God given to us in the scriptures. Zechariah focuses the people's thoughts on the wonderful promises of God. He focuses the people's eyes of faith on the future and shared some wonderful promises to encourage them. So 7 promises tonight given through this chapter. Let's see what they are and consider what they mean for us today as well. In the first 6 verses, we discover that the city of Jerusalem will be rebuilt. So the city is going to be rebuilt. This was a big thing for the people of Israel during that time. They'd experienced the horror of watching their city being overrun and of being destroyed, the hardship of being taken away into exile, and now the heartbreak of returning to a city that was in ruin. They had struggled through the early years of trying to rebuild whilst people jeered at them and threatened them in their work. And now they've been spurred on by Haggai and then by Zechariah, and the work is actually progressing fairly well. The Lord reminds them of his love for them, his desire for them to dwell in unity with him. He speaks of a city restored, relationships rekindled. And notice something that he says in verse 2. He says, I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. And what a wonderful message of comfort this is. I think I said before at some point that we sing the chorus of a song sometimes that says, oh, how he loves us, oh, how he loves us. And I've never liked the verse of the song because it's always struck me as being rather odd, because it starts off by saying, he is jealous for me. He loves like a hurricane and bends like a wind blowing in the tree or something like that. You can go and check the song later on. Ask Andrew about it. He'll tell you the correct words. And I've always struggled a bit with it. And then you read these verses and you begin to understand, actually, God does love us with a very jealous love. The people he has chosen, the people he has sent his son to die to save, he is jealous for them. And he was very jealous for these folks. Even before the Messiah came, he was very jealous for these folks. What a wonderful message of comfort. They were few in number. They were given to doubts and to disobedience. Their love for God was weak. They had built their own houses long before laying any stone in the new temple. Yet God loved them warmly and earnestly, just as God loves us. He knows all about us. He is aware of our inconsistencies. He's aware of our failures, of our great sins, of our foolish mistakes, of our selfishness, of the way we hurt the people who love us most. We don't have to tick every box of obedience before he loves us. We don't have to trick him into making him love us by deceiving him. We can't fool God. He knows us through and through, and he loves us. There was never a time when he did not love us. He is jealous for you. And I want you to grasp that this evening, because I had to stop at this point in my studies earlier in the week when I was preparing this and just ponder that and bathe in that. God is jealous and his love for me, weak, frail, flawed. He loves me and he loves you in the same way. Take some time this week to reread that verse 2 and just to ponder what it means for God to be jealous for you. On account of this love for the people, he promises to return and to dwell among them. Verse 3, he says, I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. He promises that Jerusalem will be rebuilt and will become a wholly different city, dedicated to truth, dedicated to holiness. This will ultimately be fulfilled when Jesus returns to establish his kingdom. The rebuilding of the city does not simply mean the physical building of the wall and the temple, but the Lord's compassion is seen in and among the people. He speaks in verses 4 and 5 of old folks sitting in the streets and the children playing. Scenes probably unfamiliar to many of us today, but perhaps in a day gone by reminiscent of a wonderful time when people would linger, when people would talk to each other in the street, when children, without being glued to electronic devices, would roam and play freely around the houses and the streets. Zechariah is speaking of a safe city, of a friendly city, a wonderful place to live. That is what God is rebuilding. If you yearn for those days when you knew your neighbors and talked to them, if you long for those days when it was safe to send your children out to play in the streets, listen, there's a day coming. There's a day coming when there's going to be no more pain or sadness or sickness or sorrow. There's going to be a day when the streets are paved with gold and we can all roam freely. And it's going to be a great day and a glorious day. In our man-made cities and towns, many people are not safe on the streets, or indeed anywhere else for that matter. When the elderly are no longer useful, we find legal ways to end their lives. When Children are killed before they even have a chance to be born. What kind of world do we live in? This is all going to change again. Zechariah's message points not only to what was happening for God's children then, but very much what God will do when Jesus returns and in righteousness he reigns forevermore. Friends, be encouraged by the promise of God here. He will rebuild society and we will dwell with him forever in that heavenly city. See in verse 7, the next promise. The people of Israel will be regathered. He says, I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. The people of God have been scattered during the exile. This was God's discipline on them after all. He is always true to his word, true to his covenant with the people. Deuteronomy 28 speaks of blessings and curses for disobedience. The message to the people was that if they walked in God's ways, followed his word, obeyed his commands, then God would bless them. But if they failed to do that, if they rejected God's word, if they rebelled against it, then he would discipline them and he would punish them. Deuteronomy 28:63 says, just as it pleased the Lord to make you prosper and increase in number, so it will please him to ruin and destroy you. And those are hard words. For Zechariah and the people he was writing to, they had been in the end of that discipline when 70-odd years ago they had been scattered across the globe. And only a small number had returned at this stage. About 3,000 returned with Ezra after a number of waves of immigration during the next years. About 50,000 people had returned to their land. And the whole world with its entire population, there was just this number who professed to worship Jehovah God. What hope was there? Well, much hope, because God was saving them and he would bring them many more from the east and the west. That's what he promises in verse 7. He will regather the people to their land, to their holy city. Now, most of us, looking around the room, all of us probably, are too young to remember the great joy when Israel became a nation again in the late 40s. Yet even that was limited. While groups of Jewish patriots have returned from time to time to their land, the kind of worldwide regathering described by the prophets has never yet occurred. But that day is coming. That promise is still to be fulfilled. God is going to gather his scattered people from all over the world into a restored city. It's a picture that builds on the idea of the Jewish return from exile, but it awaits a latter day for its kind of climactic accomplishment, when people from every tribe and tongue and nation will stream to the city of God, to the church of Jesus Christ, as the gospel is proclaimed to the nations. God will bring people to the heavenly Jerusalem, right into the household and city of God. And listen, he is able. He is willing. Doubt no more. Not only a city rebuilt, a people regathered, but in verse 8, we get to see that a relationship between Israel and God will be restored. He says there, they will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. Here we have the reminder of the covenant made way back after the delivery from bondage in Egypt. In Deuteronomy 7:6, it's said, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, to be his treasured possession. Jeremiah reminded the people he ministered amongst of the very same promise in Jeremiah 11 verse 4. He said, I said, obey me and do everything I command you and you will be my people and I will be your God. For a time, God had abandoned these people because they had abandoned him. They had rejected him. They had rejoiced in the pleasures of the world around, and he had allowed their enemies to overrun them, to take them into exile. And the nation of Israel was punished for her idolatry by being sent into Babylonian captivity, but now God was restoring that relationship. In his faithfulness, he remembered the covenant. In his righteousness, he dealt with their sin and their shame. And we just need to think in our own relationship with our Heavenly Father, don't we? We had sinned against him and abandoned him, but guess what? He never abandoned us. Whilst we were yet sinners, the scriptures teach us, Jesus came and died for us. He came to forgive our sin, to restore our relationship with our Father in heaven. God is faithful still. And one day God will summon his people from every corner of the earth, and the streets of a new Jerusalem will be crowded with his people. Our relationship with God will be restored for all eternity. Now there's a promise to cling to and to live in light of today. Friend, if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then I urge you tonight, I plead with you. Would you confess your sin? Would you seek his forgiveness? Would you crown Jesus Christ as Lord of your life? Believe that he died to save you, that God raised him from the dead. Trust that one day he is coming back to take us to be with him in that holy city forever and forever. I'll never tire of saying those words in different forums week in and week out, because we need to make sure that everyone has the opportunity to come and to put their trust in Jesus. The people regathered, restored, the city rebuilt. And then Zechariah shares that the land of Israel will be refreshed. God reminds them of the time when they first returned to start the rebuilding work in verse 9. Haggai had rebuked the Jewish remnant at the time because they were not being faithful to God. They had looked after themselves first and had left God's house until later on. They lived in their paneled houses, beautiful they were, and God's house was a ruin, and God disciplined them. You'll remember from our time in Haggai earlier this year, you'll remember the weather turned bad, their crops failed, the economy hit recession. God was not unfair to them. He was simply being true to his word, true to his covenant. They are reminded of how bad things were when Judah wandered away and the Lord judged them. Verse 10, before that time there were no wages for man or beast. No one could go about his business safely because of his enemy, for I had turned every man against his neighbor. It was an awful season. An awful season of distrust and suffering and hardship in the life of God's covenant community. But now things were going to be different. God says in verse 11, I will not deal with the remnant of this people as I did in the past. The land was going to be refreshed. The sun will shine, the rains will come, the seed will grow, the harvest will be fruitful. God is making everything new. God is going to save them, and they will become a blessing to all around instead of a curse. They will be blessed by God so they will be able to fulfill their proper function and be a blessing to others. And notice that this will happen as they live in obedience to God. Verse 13 finishes by saying, do not be afraid, but let your hands be strong. The pathway to blessing, the pathway to blessing and usefulness is by way of obedience to the task in hand. We're called to live for God, and as we live for God, he will bless us. Now, let's remember, we don't obey God just because we want to become wealthy and secure. There's no prosperity gospel here. We obey God because he is God, and he deserves our loving obedience. God doesn't always bless us with riches and wealth anyway, does he? But what he does bless us with, as we discovered in Ephesians last year, is with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. And listen, that is far better than all the money in the world and all the possessions you could have and all the flash clothes that you can wear. Refreshed. The land's going to be refreshed. Verse 14, we move on and we discover that the covenant standards will be renewed. Took an awful lot of hours this week, by the way, when there's 7 points to come through your text. Whether God is dealing with his people in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, his standards don't change. In our world today, we like to keep changing the standards and moving the goalposts. The standards our parents grew up with somehow have gone out of vogue. We don't seem to like them anymore. We like to water down the gospel to soften the commands of God. Listen, I don't know why we bother. There is no point. The Bible tells us that God is the same yesterday and today and forever. His standards are always the same. And what we see here are the covenant standards being renewed and the people being challenged to live up to those great standards that have stood the test of time. God reminds the people that he's working out his plans and his purposes. What he determines to do, he's going to do. He determined to act against disobedient Israel, and he did what he determined, verse 14. Now he determined to do this remnant good, verse 15.
He is the assurance of God's gracious favor. He encourages the people not to be afraid, but to trust in him and to walk in his ways. He's already spoken of Jerusalem being the city of truth and holiness. He wants his people to be holy. He wants his people to be pure. He wants his people to be righteous. How will this be worked out? Well, you look at verses 16 and 17 as we continue to work our way through the chapter bit by bit. This demands that we speak truth to one another, that we judge with truth, that we do not devise evil in our hearts against one another, and that we do not love perjury. God says that he hates these things. As his people, we must not only love what God loves, but we ought to hate what God hates. Since he is the God of truth, we need to hate false doctrine. We need to hate deception. We need to hate lies. We need to hate hypocrisy. We need to hate vague moral standards that drift with our godless culture. Friends, it's time to stand on the truth, not to be afraid that it offends people. It is going to offend people. The scriptures tell us that. The gospel is an offense to people. Why? Because it tells them how sinful they are, how lost they are, and how perfect and righteous God is. We are to live by God's covenant standards. We need to understand the truth. We need to learn it. And we need to live by it. And then see in verses 18 and 19 that the gatherings of the people will be rejuvenated. They're going to be rejuvenated. The people came asking about their fasts. They wanted to know, remember, back at the start of chapter 7, they wanted to know if they were still to solemnly remember some of those terrible days that had afflicted them. These events they commemorated were a litany of the grievous blows suffered by the people. They summed up the disasters that had affected them. But here God says, we will mark these fast days. We will mark them. But he says, now they will be feasts. They're mentioned here to show that under the Lord's transforming grace, their days of mourning would be ended. Their fasts will become joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals for all in Judah. What we have here as well is a pointer forward to when the Messiah will rule and reign, because then all fasts will become feasts. We will celebrate and rejoice, as the writer to the Revelation writes down, as John, as he got all of that vision, he says, we will celebrate and rejoice at the marriage of the Lamb of God and his bride, the church. Rather than fast, they were to feast, but not carelessly. Rather in such a way that demonstrated a love for truth and for peace, as a strong reminder to them in verse 19, therefore, love, truth, and peace. Again, let me say, the pathway to the enjoyment of the blessings of the Lord's restoring grace is, as ever, the pathway of obedience. We need to obey God. Another reminder to look forward to the promised blessings of God to come as well by living in obedience to him in the here and now. And then lastly, as the message comes to an end, Zechariah speaks of their witness to the nations around. We see in the final verses the reminder and the promise that the Gentiles will be redeemed. Verse 20 says, many peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come, and the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, let us go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going. Many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat him. God had promised Abraham. We're going way back in church history. God had promised Abraham in Genesis 12 that he would make him into a great nation, that he would be a blessing to the people of other nations. The Jews were to shine like stars in the universe. They were to hold up the ways of God. And as he did that, they were to draw people to follow them in their worship of God. But the trouble right through history is that the Jews followed the ways of the nations around them rather than following the ways of God. And that's the truth. It wouldn't be until Jesus ascended into heaven after his death and resurrection that the Holy Spirit would come and the gospel would then go to the Gentiles and many would respond and come to saving faith in Jesus. Friends, our task is just the same as the task's always been. We are to uphold the truths of God. We are to shine as stars in the universe. We are to reach out to the people around us. Our task, as always, is to share the gospel wherever we can, with whoever we can. The world needs to hear of the Savior. We are to point people to Jesus. And just notice how the people want to come in verse 23. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The last time we'll read that tonight. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, "Let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you." That must have reawakened and thrilled the hearts of these folks Zechariah was ministering amongst. They're given a glimpse of a future day when people out with the Jewish nation would long to come to know and to worship the living God. Listen, how great would it be? How great would it be, by the way, if folks saw our worship of God? If they saw our commitment to God, if they saw our zeal for God, and they asked to come to church with us. How great would that be? Is your life being lived in such a way, day by day, at home and in the workplace and socially, that people would see your love for God and would ask to come with you to church? What a wonderful thought if every one of us came in here next Sunday, hand in hand, like the kids used to do at school, hand in hand with somebody else. Thrilling. Let me just remind us where we've been tonight. A delegation came and asked about fasting. God gave four messages, two pairs of messages to Zechariah for them. In the first, God rebukes them for their fixation on the external ritual rather than on the real worship of God from their heart. In the second pair, we see that God restores, as the Lord promises the people that all will be well. The city will be rebuilt, the people regathered, the relationship restored, the land refreshed, the covenant standards renewed, the gatherings rejuvenated, and one day the Gentiles being redeemed as well. God is working his plans and his purposes out. He always has been. He encourages the people to focus on him and on the future. Our God will one day restore perfect order to his creation. Our job is to trust in him. Our job is to stand on those promises and to walk in obedience before our God each and every day of our lives. Let's be encouraged, friends, that God is going to make everything new. This world might look broken to you. There might be heartache and there might be pain. There might be struggles all around us. But God is doing something new. And one day we are going to a new home, a heavenly home, a place where there's going to be no more struggles. And we are just going to live with God forever. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. But until then, we better be living obediently. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your incredible word. We thank you that words written hundreds, even thousands of years ago to the prophet Zechariah and to his people are still so relevant for us today. We thank you that we're able to look back on history and to